As I said, this is going to be the conclusion of our Art of Neighboring sermon series that we started in September. And the Art of Neighboring was really Dave Runyon and Jay Patak, the two guys who authored this book in Denver, Colorado, where it kind of originated, just tried to look for a practical way to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus calls us to do this as Christians, and they were just trying to figure out what does this look like? If we were trying to give some practical advice about this, how would we do that? And so all they did was try to take the love your neighbor as yourself piece of scripture and take it literal. What if we actually tried to do that in our neighborhoods? So you probably heard treat others how you want to be treated. What do we call that? The golden rule. And you were probably taught that, or at one time they taught that in school. Everybody learned that. It was usually plastered. I can remember it at the gymnasium in like elementary school. Because, you know, in gym class, your elbows flying, shoving, but you want to treat others how you want to be treated. So that's where I can remember. It was there in school. Jesus is actually going to use this statement, love your neighbor as yourself, treat others as you want to be treated. We are simply taking that from the Bible. But Jesus is actually going to go a little bit deeper with that. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself or treat others as you want to be treated. And we'll see what he means by that. Because the reality is there's some pretty hard people out there to love. You know them. You probably are thinking of them. There's some pretty hard people out there to love. You might have a neighbor that's pretty hard to love. Now, fortunately, I live in a neighborhood where that's not the case. I've got wonderful neighbors. Some of my neighbors show up at church sometimes, so I got to be careful what I say. But I have a great neighborhood. We were sharing some stories on Friday. There was a life group that met on Friday, and we were sharing some stories about some neighbors that aren't the easiest to love. And you've got some of those neighbors. If you don't now, maybe you've had some of those neighbors. But Jesus is going to challenge us here, and I think this is kind of Jay and Dave's take as they authored this book and tried to really put in some practical terms what loving your neighbor as yourself means, what that could actually look like, because it's not always easy. I mean, that's the reality. Now, that doesn't mean when we hear this passage of Scripture, when we hear what Jesus has to say, when we apply that to our lives, that we instantaneously become best friends with everybody. That's not, I think, what Jesus is talking about. There's something powerful going on here with this idea of love that Jesus is going to bring to the forefront. Because Jesus is going to say, he says it in the book of John multiple times, that the hallmark of what it means to be a Christian, the way that people are going to identify you apart from everybody else, is the way that you love others. That's the identifying mark. And we'll hear why that's the case. Jesus is going to give this body of teaching here in Luke. We've kind of been camped out in the Gospel of Luke, Luke's take on Jesus' life and his ministry and his teaching. And so Luke 6 is where we're going to be focused on this morning. And this is coming immediately following Jesus choosing the 12 disciples. So Jesus begins his ministry, and he is ushering in the kingdom. Jesus says, the kingdom is at hand, and he is bringing it about. And you can be a part of this kingdom. You can join in God's kingdom and be a part of God's family. And when you do that, this is what it's going to look like. So Jesus is about to start teaching what it's going to look like. In Matthew chapter 5, we call that the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 6, commentators, scholars have given it the title, the Sermon on the Plain. Because what Jesus is about to do here, and then for the rest of the Luke's narrative about Jesus, his story of Jesus' life and teaching, and really Matthew, Mark, and John, all of it put together, Jesus is going to start focusing on two very important facts, two very important truths about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be a part of Jesus' kingdom. He is going to give them an identity, and he is going to tell them about character. This is how people are going to identify you as one of those Jesus follower people. Your identity is now placed squarely into the kingdom of God. Who you are, how you understand yourself, why you're here, what your purpose is, what gives meaning to life, and where it's all headed. That's the identity piece. That's how important identity is. And we are in an identity crisis in our country today. That's what the term that we now have called gender dysphoria, that is the struggle people are having. Struggling to know who they are, their identity. There is an identity crisis. When you start removing foundational things from what it means to be you and discovering who you are, it creates confusion and chaos, and that's what we're experiencing. And what Jesus was trying to do for them is ground them in a solid understanding of where they find their identity. And when you know that, you can answer a lot of questions about yourself and about life and where it's all going. And the character piece is, okay, if we're a part of this kingdom, if we're rooted in the kingdom that Jesus is setting up, how do we live that out? What does that look like in my families, in my friend groups, in my community, in my neighborhood, at the marketplace, when you're dealing with Rome? It answers lots of questions of what Jesus is forming us and shaping us and molding us into the people he's calling us to be. That's character. Character formation. That's what that whole golden rule thing was on the gym wall. Treat others how you want to be treated. You're trying to teach them character traits. And so Jesus is going to use his teaching to do that, and that's what we're going to be looking at. A passage of scripture where Jesus is helping these people who are now going to embrace him as Lord be a part of a new community, this new covenant that Jesus is setting up. God's family, God's people. What does it look like to be one of them? What does it look like to be a part of that community? And how is that different from all the other communities around me, the neighborhood around me, my family, my friend groups? What is the difference maker in this community? Well, that is love. The difference maker is love. And that word is used a lot nowadays. But Jesus is going to give some definition to that. And you'll see why this is the hallmark, the distinguishing mark. The thing that sets this group, this community, apart from every other community is Jesus' teaching on love. And this is what Jesus says about it. As he's teaching his disciples, and they come together, and now there's a crowd around him. There's all kinds of people crowding around Jesus. Just before the passage I'm reading for you out of chapter 6, verse 27, it says Jesus was healing people. He was casting out impure spirits. There's a lot of amazing things happening as Jesus is teaching. And he says this about this new community that he is setting up. But to you who are listening, I say. Now he is using a statement that is actually conveying not just listening, but you're actually going to do what I say. You're going to actually put this into practice. That's the point he's making here. If you're a part of this community that I'm setting up inside of my kingdom, here's how you're going to be identified, and this is your character traits. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Now, we could stop right there, and that would be pretty difficult. That's a pretty tall task. Love your enemies. Now, think of that person that you consider an enemy. Think of that person that doesn't like you very much and how maybe sometimes they make your life difficult. And maybe it's as close as a neighbor. Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's where we get this golden rule. But Jesus goes on to give that a little bit more definition and a little bit deeper meaning. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He, God, the Most High, is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. He's talking about God. This is the identity piece. God is by nature merciful. This is who He is. And so if we are identifying with God, if we are being made into His image and His likeness to be like Him on planet Earth, we are to be merciful as God is merciful. So Jesus picks up on something that was maybe culturally we miss, because it isn't this way in our culture like it was in Luke's world when he's writing this, in the world Jesus lived in. Everything in the Roman world, all social structure in the Roman world was set up on benefaction, which was your generosity to someone else. It was all about attaining resources, and you could lend those resources out, and what that meant was you gain position and you gain status through your ability to lend to others. Because as you showed them kindness by lending to them, in return, they gave you service. They gave you reverence. They were indebted to you, and that brought your social standing higher and higher and higher. And your position within the community was increased. That's why Jesus is constantly talking about lending and giving and not expecting anything in return. The way that we kind of think about that in our culture is, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Meaning, if you do this for me, then I in return will do this for you. And we kind of have that saying, and that's sometimes how we operate, but what if that person can do nothing in return? Should we not still extend them generosity? And what if you know they're not going to do anything in return because they don't like you very much, or they mistreat you, or they say all kinds of bad things about you? How then should we view that person and the opportunity that presents itself to do something generous to them or bless them in some way? These are the challenges Jesus is dealing with within his own culture. That I don't know that that's any different from ours. It's played out differently. It's not as pronounced in our culture as it was in Jesus's. But that doesn't take away the fact that it's still hard to love people the way Jesus is calling us to do it. Jesus is providing this group and the kingdom a new perspective. He's trying to give them a correction on the way the culture views things and really the way that the Jews have been taught about to love your neighbor as yourself. That's not new. That was all the way back in the book of Leviticus. If you go back to the Old Testament and you get a few chapters in, you read through Genesis, you read through Exodus because they're a little bit more exciting. But once you get to Leviticus, you're like, you know what? Maybe we'll just skip to the New Testament. But it's in there that we first hear the love your neighbor as yourself. But it was simply observance of the law that was the problem. It wasn't the doing part, the putting into practice part that the Pharisees were very good at, or the scribes, and kind of what Jesus, throughout his entire ministry, was trying to offer this corrective. It's not about the law and how well you observe it. Because simply giving obligation and expectation and observance to something doesn't actually change you. You just paint over. This is the imagery Jesus used. You just paint over what's actually inside. It's whitewashed walls on the tombs where they put dead people. You can wash those walls as white as you want. It doesn't change that there's a decaying person inside of there. Legal observance is that. And Jesus is offering a corrective to that. What he is talking about, the love that he is describing, is actually transformational. And it's actually giving you an absolute different way to view the world. Your worldview changes, and the way that you choose to do life changes as a part of this Jesus community. And the reason that that changes is because Jesus has shown us that kind of love. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. The reason that Jesus asks His followers to do this, commands His followers to do this, is because He Himself will do it. And if you read in John chapter 13 where Jesus tells His disciples, they will know you by your love. People are going to know that you're a follower of mine by your love. He says that at the very time He's talking about going to the cross. When He's about to give up His own life for all of humanity, for the sins of the world, the wicked and the ungrateful, Jesus shows mercy by giving Himself. That kind of vision of the world, that kind of love as it shapes and forms us, changes who we are, gives us the ability to love our enemies. If you read in Galatians, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is something that's God is working out inside of us because the Spirit of God dwells within us. And Paul says, now the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then he goes on to say, joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. But he begins, the fruit of the Spirit is love. We need the Spirit's power in order to love, because what Jesus is calling us to is to love our enemies, to love those who can do nothing for you in return, to love in a way that there are no strings attached. When you do something kind and people just assume, well, what do you want in return? You know, I shared that before. When we do Church Left the Building, there are some people that ask, well, what is it going to cost me for you to do this? And we say, there's no strings attached. It costs you nothing. Maybe if you help a neighbor out and they wonder, okay, well, what do I need to do for them? Because obviously, if you do something for me, I have to do something for you. But we operate in such a way that we offer generosity and grace to that person, show them mercy simply because we have experienced that mercy. And we may get nothing in return. But Jesus says, great is your reward from the Most High. God sees that, and God rewards that. This is why Jesus says this is the distinguishing mark of this community, because it's not normal to love this way. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. I mean, that in itself is not easy to do. For you to take the time and actually pray for that person that mistreats you, that coworker that's always on your nerves, and you think they're just doing this to get under my skin, when was the last time you prayed for them? When was the last time you did something nice for them? I'm not saying it's easy to do, but a community shaped by the kind of love that Jesus shows, it is a distinguishing hallmark of this community. It changes how we see the world. It changes how we see other people. When Jess and I were living in Reamstown, we lived in an apartment that had four apartments, ours and then three others. Above us was an older couple. Beside us was a middle-aged couple that had a son who lived above them. And in the winter, Vince was saying about snow, in winter, I worked at a bed and breakfast. We had five properties, and when it snowed, I had to go help clean those five properties, and I also cleaned the property where we lived. And it was a decently long driveway. It was not easy. There were four parking spots in that driveway, and it would take forever. It felt like forever anyway, to clean that driveway. And so I would clean the driveway. I'd clean my neighbor's cars off. I'd dig them out. And, you know, I never received anything from them. They would say thank you. They were very appreciative of it. But I never received anything from them. My landlord was a good guy, but lived a little bit distance of away. I didn't get anything for it. I just did it. And I didn't expect anything in return, and I just chalked that up to the way that I grew up. My parents, from a young age, taught all of us. We did not grow up with much money. We weren't wealthy by any stretch. But my parents were always willing to give to others. Maybe it was just a small financial gift. Maybe it was simply opening their home to others. They were constantly picking up and driving people places, going all the way to the airport at ungodly hours. They were just people who gave and gave and gave. And they never really expected anything in return. And a lot of times they didn't get anything in return. And that's what I watched growing up and really learned this lesson. I learned a valuable lesson about what it means to love through their simple acts of generosity. And if they came here and told you why they did it, they would tell you. I'm sure they would tell you. Because of Jesus. They so were changed by the love Jesus showed them that it changed the way they lived, how they raised their family, and everything they did. People see that. There's something different about that. And Jesus says that is going to be an identifying marker of this community that I'm creating, this kingdom I'm calling people into. And it's actually going to subvert the other kingdom we're living in. It was definitely a subversion. It was like a rebellion to this kingdom that they found themselves in Rome. And it still is, especially in a culture right now where we're at each other's throats about everything. From politics all the way down to, is this my yard, is this your yard? I only cut to here because I'm not going to cut any more of your yard. And you'd be surprised how angry that people get about that kind of stuff. So Paul is writing to a church in Rome about this idea of love. And what Paul's about to say, I'm just going to read it for you. You can just follow along up here or just listen. Paul is giving a church in Rome that is steeped in this idea of benefaction, of only doing for those who can do something for you. If they can't do anything for you, you don't even bother with them. They're an outsider. It's kind of like, well, who do I want to invite to dinner? Because I know this person owns this business, this person is that powerful person, and if they come here, I can get something from them. That's just how they viewed the world. And this church is living in Rome, and they're dealing with all of that all around them. And I think Paul is simply picking up on Jesus' teaching when he writes to them and says to them, love must be sincere. We don't do this stuff because we feel obligated to do it. Oh, well, I guess Jesus told me to love this person, so I guess I got to go clean their driveway and get it out of there. I know we feel like that sometimes. But love is sincere. It isn't fake. People can tell when it's fake. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. That this person is more important than me. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself, but you're actually honoring them above yourself. This is Paul writing to a church in Rome. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, so as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now that idea of heaping burning coals on his head, that's not like, ooh, I can't wait to be nice to this guy. It's going to be like burning coals on his head. That's not what's going on there, if that's what you thought. The idea of giving when they're hungry, giving them something to drink when they're thirsty, and this heaping burning coals is an idea of your kindness. This is from Proverbs. You can read about it in the book of Proverbs. Your kindness turns people from their hatred, wrath, whatever, toward God. You responding in that way has the ability to change that person. That's how powerful the love of Jesus is. That's what Paul is saying to this church in Rome. That is what he's saying to us. It's not about an obligation or we're just expected to do this, but because we have been ungrateful, we have been wicked, but God shows his mercy to us. We ought to extend that to others. We're not to repay evil for evil. So my neighbor does this to me, and then I do this to them, and my neighbor does this to me, and I do this to them, and it's just this kind of retaliation that takes place. It is mine to avenge, says the Lord. Leave room for God to handle that. Now, if you're trying to make nice with a neighbor and you've been dealing with this, do not lead with, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Don't lead with that. You can know that by reading it, but that's not how you kind of endear your neighbor to you. I think what Jesus is reminding us of in this, and as he is, this is Jesus beginning his teaching. He's come to bring the kingdom. It's at hand. This is what it looks like. And he tells his disciples and he tells this crowd. And then as his disciples hang out with him all the way up to the cross, they actually get to see exactly what Jesus said, even to the point where Jesus is on the cross and we have the words, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." Even in that moment, Jesus extends his love to his enemy. And he calls us to do the same, not because we're obligated, not because that neighbor can do something for me, that friend can do something for me, that coworker can do something for me, but simply because we have experienced God's goodness, God's grace, we've experienced God's generosity, and we get to show that to others. Now, as I said, Jay and Dave, when they wrote this book, this isn't just applied to neighbors. This is just kind of Christianity 101. This is, if I'm a Jesus follower, what should my life look like? This is it. What Dave and Jay are trying to do is just give you a practical way to live that out. And I'm simply reminding us of why we do what we do as followers of Jesus. So here's my question. You've seen this picture. If you're in a life group, you're actually writing names down of neighbors. If you're not in a life group, I challenge you to do it. But here's the question I have. When you've had problems with your neighbors, if you're having problems with your neighbors right now, or maybe it's not even a neighbor. Maybe it's a family member, a friend, a coworker. Something's going on the sports team, whatever. How willing have you been to extend forgiveness to them and to actually bless them in some way? Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but think about it. Think about your neighbors and think about that one that really gets under your skin. It's like, they're just doing this to make me mad. I know they are. Think about that neighbor. Like I said, fortunately, I don't have any of those neighbors. Some of my neighbors, hey, neighbor, they're sitting in here. My neighbors are sitting in here, so I better be careful. When was the last time you prayed for that neighbor? That person in your life, if you take it out of the neighborhood, that person in your life that really grates on you, and they just seems like they set out to make your day miserable. When was the last time you prayed for that person? When was the last time, though they didn't deserve it, you extended forgiveness to them? Now, what Jesus is saying here is not like, you mean I got to be best friends with this person? No. The reality is that's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen with everybody. And you know what? Even all of your kindness may never endear your neighbor to you or that person to you. But Jesus doesn't say, well, if after 25 tries it doesn't work, then just forget about it. I think because Jesus knows how powerful this kind of love is, it has the ability to change somebody's heart in life towards you and towards God. The story that Dave and Jay tell in the book is about a guy named Pete and his wife who have a dog that continues to bark. It's just always, always barking. And they write a note to the neighbor, nothing changes. So Pete's like, you know what? I'm going to go and talk to this guy, and maybe we can settle things that way. And he's like, I want to be a good neighbor. So he has a conversation with the guy, and it actually makes it worse. Now there's some kind of tension between them as neighbors. So he's wondering, do I call the cops? I mean, it's really annoying. The dog just constantly barks. He did not take the track of Elaine in Seinfeld. If you remember, the dog that was always barking in her apartment complex, they kidnap the dog and they take it out to the country. That is not what Jesus wants us to do. So he's struggling about this, and snow shoveling is must be on my mind, and Vince must be channeling his wanting snow with my message. But he actually goes over to this neighbor's house and he shovels his driveway. The tension's still there. The dog never stopped barking. He's just like, I'm going to do this. I want to go shovel his driveway. I just want to somehow bless him, be kind to him. The brother of the neighbor opens the door to say thank you to Pete, and he finds out that the neighbor is actually in the hospital because he's undergoing some cancer treatments. And so Pete's like, all right, we're going to make it a point when he comes back, we're going to just try and go over there and say, hey, can we do anything for you guys? And they end up doing that. He comes home, and they just try and be great neighbors to them, and they kind of get a little bit closer, as they say in the book. It sounds like they developed a decent relationship and were able to be there for them, maybe in some tough times. And so what happened to the dog? It died. No, I'm just kidding. It didn't. That's not how the story ends. Amazingly, they didn't really, somehow the barking didn't bother them anymore. The dog still barked, but for whatever reason, it just wasn't as loud. It wasn't as annoying. They just were like, okay, we're just going to deal with it. And it just kind of went away. Now, there's some reasons why you need to go and talk to somebody about neighbors. And if there's something going on, that doesn't mean you should just let it go. If they're cooking meth close to you, you want to make sure the proper people know that. And, you know, I say it kind of flippantly, but there was at one time somebody cooking meth not far from us in this neighborhood. You know, you got to get some authorities involved at times for those kinds of things. But if it's your neighbor who just blows his leaves and they just end up in your yard, and this happens, this is a true story, and every time the leaves fall, he just blows them and they end up in your yard, and this person just rakes them out to the front, doesn't say anything to them, and says, you know what, it's leaves. I'm out here raking anyway. It's not a big deal. He'll never get anything in return for that. The neighbor's never said thank you. Clearly, the neighbor doesn't really care because he's blowing his leaves, but he just lets it go. The kind of love that Jesus advocates us to do is the exact same kind of love that he has shown us. And it is the identifying, distinguishing mark of the Jesus community. And so if you're here, you ought to experience that for sure as a part of a church family. And if you don't, and if we're not showing that to one another, there is something wrong with us. Because we know this. We've experienced that mercy. We ought to extend that mercy to others. But Jesus goes beyond that and says, even that really tiresome neighbor, friend, coworker, family member, we even extend love to that person. And because it's uncommon, because it's so radical, because it's so difficult, it actually sets you apart, basically, from the culture in which we find ourselves. And I believe actually has the ability to transform someone's life. You know, it transformed my entire family. I wouldn't be standing up here today if it hadn't transformed who I am. I wasn't always willing to extend grace, goodness, kindness, generosity to my enemies. I saw these people who were ungrateful and wicked and said, why should I do anything nice for them? And then I realized my great sin before God and God's willingness to show mercy to me. And when God changes a life like that, he can transform an entire family. When we choose to live in a way that Jesus calls us to live, when we choose to organize our life, our worldview, build everything we're trying to do in this life off of him, it changes everything. And I bet you it can change your community as well. So what I want you to do as we close this time together is think of that person. And I'm going to close in prayer. And maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's somebody else that you've been struggling with. And I want to encourage you, challenge you, to simply just start to pray for them. Just start praying for them. Name them before God. Ask God to bring up an opportunity to show them some kind of kindness, to bless them in some way. Things won't change in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, if we just start going with the flow and doing what everybody else does. They will change in us and around us if we begin to start loving radically the way that Jesus did. Let's pray. Lord God, I am grateful this morning that you have extended your mercy to me, Lord, that though I don't deserve it, Lord, you give it. God, I know there's others here in this room watching at home who say the same thing. Because of your mercy, of your great love, Lord God, you have transformed us to love others. And this is the identifying hallmark of the Jesus community, of the church. God, I pray that people here at Grace Church would experience that kind of love. Lord, I pray that we would be able to show that kind of love to our neighbors. And so, God, if there's somebody on our mind this morning, I pray that we would just begin by praying for them. God, I pray that we would be able to love our neighbors as ourselves, but actually go beyond that and love in a way that Jesus has called us to love. And as we do that, we will not only see our own lives transformed, but possibly lives around us. So God, as we end this series on the art of neighboring, I pray that we would be great neighbors. Not just great neighbors, but great co-workers, coaches, teachers, whatever job we have, Lord. Great friends. Lord, help us to build all that we are and all that we do on the person and the teachings of Jesus. God, help us to bear witness to his great love through our lives. We pray it in his name. Amen.